Y'all can go ahead and be seated if you will. Hallelujah. Good to see you. Back from break, back from our midweek boost break. Some of you have been out of town. Some of you were here. We're all here tonight. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We look to you tonight, Father, to speak to us. We look to the Holy Spirit within us to reveal the truth to us. The truth-giving Spirit lives within us, the counselor himself. We're opening ourselves up to hear from you, Father, to hear from the Spirit of God within us. I'm so thankful that you can speak in a way that we can understand, that you're not hiding yourself from us, that you're not hiding your wisdom from us, you're not hiding your word or your will from us, but no, you're revealing yourself to us. And we just give our attention to you tonight. We acknowledge you. We listen to you. We turn our eyes to you and our ears to what you might say to us so that we can hear from you tonight. And Father, we're just so thankful that we have you tonight, and we're thankful that we have each other. Hallelujah. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, one thing I just wanted to say by way of announcement is that we're going to be making a really big announcement this Sunday morning. And so if you can be here in service, you might want to be so you can hear what we're going to announce. So praise the Lord. I think you'll find it interesting, if nothing else. So there we go. Now the curiosity is up. Don't ask me after service. I'll tell you Sunday. So anyway, tonight I'm going to, wasn't quite what I had planned to do, but I really believe the Lord's led me in a specific direction. And tell you a little bit about how I got into this. Very interesting. A number of you were here Sunday morning. Sunday morning, Pastor spoke, and he spoke from 1 Corinthians 16 about open doors. Y'all remember this, those of you who are here, how God is opening doors, and it's a time of open doors, and I believe that there's a lot of open doors before us. And then he went on and read the second part of the verse that says, and there are many adversaries. And it's Paul, he's quoting Paul there in 1 Corinthians 16. He talked about the open doors and the many adversaries, which was the bad news of the message. So thank God we have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ over any adversary, but nevertheless, it was kind of, why'd there have to be adversaries? Anyway, if you were here on Sunday, you remember that the end of the service, Matt, as so often he does, he just handed me the service, and I'm kind of used to that any moment I might get the service, so handed me the service, and I really, literally, when he handed me the service, I totally was as blank as you are right now if I handed you the service. You know, but having been handed the service so many times, I'm probably a little more comfortable with just suddenly, okay, Matt, take over. I'm just kind of more used to it. And so I came up, and I was thinking, should I give an altar call? Should I close the service? What should I do? And I just said, why don't we just pray a moment or thank God or something like that. That's, you know, what usually we do when we're just trying to hear from God what to do next, in case you wanted to know. And so I did that. And next thing I know, I just start talking a little bit about hearing from God. And I talked about how he leads us by peace. And just because the door is open doesn't mean it's God opening the door. And just because the door is closed doesn't mean that you can't go through it. I started talking like that. And then just by the Spirit of God, just began saying some things and ministering. I don't really know what all I said, but I said some things. And I couldn't let go of it. And I was going, Susie, shut up. And because you don't know what it's like to be inside here when some of that's going on. And I'm going, just shut up and close the service. But I couldn't let go of it. So I just kept at it. And I'm like, you know, there's somebody here, and, you know, there's doors and they're closed and they're for you. And somebody, you've gone through some doors and you might need to back up. And I'm just kind of going through this. Well, it's interesting because after the service was over, almost immediately I started getting messages from people. And I'm really, to be honest with you, was kind of startled that it seemed like it was stirring something up with people. And so if you weren't here, that would probably be, I don't know if it's on the podcast or not, and there's nobody here for me to ask, so I'll pretend it is, but it may not be. Anyway, after the service, like I said, I started getting messages from people, and the last several days I've been hearing from people about during that time, that it was probably 10 or 12 minutes, during that period of time, God dealt with people, and dealt with people about all kinds of things, some that seemed maybe not that significant, you know, from my standpoint, and some that were very significant, hugely significant, but all the way, you know, across the gamut, and people saying God was dealing with me about something and to make a change or something I was planning on doing, and he told me not to do it, or something I was not going to do and he told me to do it. And so it kind of caught me, and just in praying today, I was considering the fact that what if we hadn't done that at the end of the service? What if I hadn't done that? And I don't mean it on like, you know, what if I hadn't obeyed God? I'm just saying, what if that moment hadn't happened for people who are making changes based on what God dealt with them at that moment? Would God have dealt with them in another way? Well, I think he would. God's always dealing with people. In fact, several people told me that what God said to them to make a change in, he'd already been dealing with them, but they'd been ignoring him. So it was like one of those moments where God just took this opportunity to go, you know, in a more pointed, louder way. But I'm wondering, was there something significant about this particular day that many people would be in a position where they were needing to alter what they were doing? Or are we just always kind of perpetually in a state like that where we need to make changes and we're just not listening? So I don't really know the answer to that, but out of that came this message. And this message tonight is why we miss God's will for us. And I just want to talk about that. We talk a lot here about God's will for us. We talk a lot about how to hear from God. And it's really, really, really important for you that you learn to hear from God and to know that the Lord is leading you. He leads his people. And he leads us specifically, individually, he leads us. And God has a plan for your life, and he wants you to follow his plan. And his plan is definitely going to be the best plan for you, and it's in your interest to follow his plan. So I think that most of us have some grasp of that. But yet, all of us here, not one of us is immune to this. All of us at some point or another, we miss God's will for us. It's interesting because there were evidently a number of people just on this past Sunday morning who were here who were about to or already taken steps towards missing God's will for them. So we could all miss God's will for us. So I just want to talk about why often we miss God's will, or why sometimes we miss God's will. And let me just say this. Why do church people miss God's will? Why do spirit-filled Christians miss God's will? Why do people who want to be pleasing to God, who even make an effort towards having a relationship with God, coming and having fellowship with other believers, many people serving in the church, serving God, doing what Tori was talking about, actually giving of their finances. I mean, I'm not talking about just somebody that's out living for themselves. I mean, people who are really endeavoring to follow God by, you know, what they're doing, that have submitted themselves to the Lord Jesus. Why do we still at times miss the will of God for us? And sometimes in a really big way. Why do we do that? Well, I'm just going to share some things on my heart tonight. I'm sure this is not exhaustive, but just some things that are on my heart tonight. And the first one I'm going to read in a moment. Is there anybody back there by PowerPoint? Oh, there you are. Thank you, man. You're always there for me. I'm going to read over in 1 John 1. I didn't give you any scriptures tonight, so you can get ready over in 1 John 1. I'll be there in just a minute. But the first reason that I want to bring up why I think, and all of these come from my own experience. So, you know, you may have some other experiences, but all of these I can identify with. And the first one is this. Sometimes we miss the will of God, and seems obvious, just because we want to be right. We're proud. We have issues with pride. And it makes sense, because the one who missed it the biggest, and who missed it first, Lucifer, his issue was pride. And it's our pride still. We have issues with it. And let's just face it, there's not one person here tonight who loves to be wrong. None of us are really wanting to admit that we're wrong. We want to be right. And the reality is, whether you realize this or not, and this might be big news for some of you, but for you tonight, you need to understand this. You are wrong. You are wrong. You are wrong. You are wrong. Somewhere in your life, some thought, some attitude, some position you have, something you're doing is off base. You're headed somewhere. You're headed in the wrong direction. You're wrong. And that's hard because we want to be right. Do you want to be right? And even if it looks like we're not right, we want to prove we are right. And even when we're caught in the wrong, we want to justify how we're really right. Even though we might be appear to be wrong, we're really right in appearing, you know, I know it looks like I'm wrong, but here's what I really meant. Let me justify what I'm doing. But the reality is every one of us are wrong somewhere. You know, not long ago, I had a kind of interesting experience. I had someone come to me and was really upset with me. And I mean, said, there are two things that have happened recently, and these things, I feel like you have really, you know, violated me in some way, and they mapped out these two things. And to be perfectly honest with you, the first one that they talked about, I would have sworn I never did it. I had no recollection of it until they described what happened, and somewhere in there, something they said, oh yeah, I do remember that. But I thought so little of it, I would have sworn I never did it. I had no recollection of it. And the second thing that they said was absurd to me, that they were in any way offended by that. It had nothing to do with them. But this person, nevertheless, was really upset by what had happened. And they did what the Bible says. The Bible says if somebody's offended you, you should go to them. So they did what the Bible said. And my first response was, I'm going to completely just obliterate everything you're saying here. But I listened. And I took it all in and I said, I understand that you're upset and you're hurt here. And let me respond. And this was my response. I said, one thing I want to make perfectly clear, and one thing that I want to promise you, and I just want to make sure that you hear my heart here and understand this between us, because the rest of our relationship, this is going to be true, and I want you to hold me to this. One thing for sure, I'm going to do you wrong again. You can count on it. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to offend you. I'm going to do something that you don't approve of, something that irritates you or makes you angry, because I'm human. And that's what we do. I don't necessarily mean to, but I'm not making you any promises that this isn't going to happen again. And I didn't mean it in an attitude of like, here I am, deal with it, like some people might. I wasn't. I was just saying this is reality in human relationships, that we disappoint each other and that we fall short. Isn't it true? That's why the Bible has so much to say about how we forgive each other and how we have grace towards each other and how we need to season our speech with grace and all those things, because the reality is we are all going to fall short. And no matter how much I love you or how much good intentions I have, some days I might just screw you over real good. That's reality. So let's recognize that. That's why love covers a multitude of sins. Because on the days that I just totally screw you over, on that day, I hope you still love me. Boy, this is good news tonight. Who's getting a boost now? Okay, so maybe I should read some Bible. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, I would like to say tonight that I'm not ever wrong, but the reality is I am. And so are you. And even right now, no matter how sure you are that everything you're doing is just right and you got it all figured out and you're just you, boy, you're cooking, man. You got it good. Even the fact that you're thinking that you don't have anything wrong is probably way off base and a sin in itself. Because according to this, you're deceived if you say you have no sin. Goes on to say, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confessing your sin doesn't mean finding somebody and telling them all your wrongs. Confessing your sin, the word confess means to say the same thing or to agree. So really, when we confess our sins, we're just agreeing that we mess up. We are saying that in ourselves, we do wrong. We think wrong. We act wrong. We behave in wrong ways. We have wrong thought patterns. We have wrong attitudes. We're just saying that in ourselves, we fall short. But He is faithful, praise God, and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not on me. It's on Him, and I'm trusting in Him. I'm trusting in what we just sang about, His righteousness. We just sang, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, not even my own, especially not my own. I'm not trusting yours. I'm not trusting any man. I'm not trusting in myself. I'm trusting in Him. And then He goes on to say, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. Why? Because He said, all have sinned and fallen short. And it wasn't that we all sinned one time. The reality is, as long as we're in these fleshly bodies, we continue in that because we live in a fallen world. And there's so much opportunity. And, you know, when you really start studying sin, that's why you can't camp out in sin and try to rid your life of sin by taking this one out and quitting that one and all. Because the Bible talks about sins of omission, meaning things that I should be doing that I didn't even realize I was supposed to be doing, I didn't do, and I'm wrong because I didn't do something I didn't even know I was supposed to be doing. And that's a sin. And then you go by what Jesus said, and Jesus said, if you just think it, it's like doing it. And we can all think it, man. So if we get caught up and rest right there in the whole thing, we are done. But let's just face it, in ourselves, we miss it, we fall short. And the likelihood, well, it's just pretty much 100% positive. If you have a relationship with somebody, you're going to err when it comes to something with them. Okay, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So you need to get used to, at some point, you know, you need to get used to the fact that you're wrong. You need to let the idea that you might be wrong, like, enter your mind. And you might need to, like, I've never heard Tori's NOPS, N-O-P-S. He didn't really explain what the P of play with it was about. So he's not here. Wasn't that the third one, the P, play? He didn't ever really tell us what we were playing with. Did y'all? I mean, you can explain it to me later. I'm going to ask him later how we play with it. But I'm going to tell you, why don't you play with the fact that you're wrong? Play with the fact that you might be wrong. Now, let me just tell you how that works. Last week, one day, you know, we were on spring break last week. Matt and I went up to visit Maddie Sue in Durham for several days, and we came back, had a lot of activity going. Somewhere in the course of last week, I got really angry at somebody. Not going to really mention any names, but somebody who might be in this room. And I'm going to tell you, I was so justified in my anger. Because somebody who is going to remain nameless to protect the guilty was in the wrong. Now, if we just deviated from the message here tonight, let me share with you, you would be hot. I could get you riled up. You would be angry too. And I'm just mad and hot and, oh my goodness, I am just about to unleash. And I can unleash with the best of them. So I'm all getting ready to do that. I'm just thinking about my plan of attack, what I'm going to do. And somewhere right in the middle of that, it occurred to me that I might be wrong. And so I went back through all the points. And I checked every point out, and the reality was I was not wrong. Every point, I was absolutely in the right. And this other guilty party was absolutely in the wrong. So I was right, and that other person was wrong, and so I'm going to let them have it. Until I got down to the bottom line. And what is the bottom line? Does anybody know the bottom line? The love of God. Oh. 1 Corinthians 13. And then I got down to that part in 1 Corinthians 13 where it says, love pays no attention to a suffered wrong. So I had been wronged. I mean, I had a long list. And we have a guilty party. I'm right. Until I get to love. And all I'm doing is paying a whole bunch of attention to a suffered wrong. And that just canceled out my whole list of wrongs. Because I was wrong. And so you know what I did? I forgave the guilty party. Because I was wrong. And sometimes we forget that we're wrong. So we had a good week. We didn't have any blow-ups. Praise the Lord. Crisis alleviated. We miss the will of God in all kinds of areas because we will not admit that we're wrong. And I have seen people go off in a direction and they're so sure that they're in the right. But them being in the right, they get puffed up with pride. And once you get going with that, you're in the wrong. It doesn't matter what the point is, you're in the wrong. You can be right, but with the wrong attitude and be in the wrong. Be in sin. You can be in the right position with the wrong attitude, not in love, not being gracious and kind and forgiving and long suffering, and you can be in just as much sin as whoever's wronged you because of what you're doing. Because the way you're handling it, the way you're dealing with it. I know. Ask me how I know. Yeah. That wasn't the first time, Michelle. Do you see what I'm saying? And so we have to deal with our pride. Now, I'm talking about it like I'm just reducing it to a relationship and an issue of one day. But I'm saying you can get into all kinds of things. You can get into a lawsuit where you seem perfectly justified, but you're in the wrong because of what's going on in your heart about the situation. And you can get into all kinds of things because you want to justify yourself and you want to be proven right. And there's something in us, we want to be proven right and we want to be validated and we want to be justified and we want to be glorified. Let's get to it. And we don't get to get all that. Following God requires humility. And part of humility, I've talked about humility for a year now. Humility means recognizing that we are human. That we're from the dirt. And we're all from the dirt. And that without God in us, we're nothing but dirt. And anything about us that we think is so great and mighty and fine and wonderful and righteous in itself is dirt. Praise the Lord! So there we go. Sure didn't mean to take all that time to talk about it, but maybe we did. Following God requires humility, and I think a lot of times in our lives we've missed God because of our pride. And we get into a situation and we give ourselves to it, and somewhere in there, we might have started out in the right place, but once we get into it, we get out of the will of God. Because it's not just what we do, it's the heart. God doesn't look on just the behavior. He's looking at the heart. Isn't that what the New Testament teaches us? That God looks on the heart. Man just judges by the outside, but God's looking at the heart. And we can really get ourselves in a bad place. So there we go. Now, here's the next point. We'll go to my second point. Just, you know, try to get you off that one because everybody's looking sheepish. Here's the next thing. I'm going to go over to James chapter 1, my friend. But the point is this, one reason that I see that we miss, and this is huge too, one reason that we miss God's will for us is because we don't know or we forget who we are. Or we don't know or we forget what the Word says. And I'll take us through that in just a minute. But I was just thinking that in reality, we have so few models of what God's will is like to follow after. I mean, How many people do you really know, do you really have in your life? How many models of that person walked out the will of God? That was a godly man or a godly woman. They ran the course. And that's somebody I can follow. We have so few examples, models of that. Isn't it true? We just don't. And the really tough part is we were raised from small children. We were raised with mindsets and we were raised with attitudes and we were raised with models of behavior that weren't necessarily scriptural or godly. And so that's all that we know. And until we go through this process, the Bible calls renewing our mind, which is a never-ending process, until we really commit ourselves to that process. And I enjoyed what Tori was talking about. What he was talking about was renewing his mind. It's a process. It's something he goes and sits down and gets a notebook out and his Bible out and thinks about it. Starts analyzing himself and starts really thinking about how can I invite God to change me? That's getting in there and digging in there. But if all we do is just gloss over the top and we hear some good messages, say amen, we learn to clap on the right beat and we hallelujah just right and go home, we really miss the opportunity to do what the Bible says, which is renew our minds and let the old man be stripped away and the new man come out and bloom and blossom and thrive. But that's a process in our lives. And if we don't really commit ourselves to that process, then we will miss God's will for us because we will live like the old man, even though we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We'll continue to live in the patterns of the old man. We have to embrace a new way of thinking. And that new way of thinking is difficult because we don't, like I said, we don't have really good models for it in that we can see. I can't point to 25 people and say, go be like them. There's very few people that you can say that about. Am I wrong? There's just not a lot of people that you can say, hey, go do that and you'll be in God's will. Certainly there's things, but those people are few and far between. I've found in my life people that at one point I thought were that, and then I turn around and I'm like, oh my goodness, but I don't want my kids to go the way to do that. What happened there? What's going on? So I have to regroup. But thankfully, we do have somewhere we can look. And James chapter 1 tells us, verse 22, be doers of the word. I'm so thankful that I have the word. And it says, don't be a hearer only, because if you do, you'll deceive yourself. So we have to, first of all, we have to go into the word and find out what the word says. And that word becomes a model for us. The word of God becomes the picture, the image of Christ. It is Jesus. And we see the word, we see the living word as we eat the word and digest the word and meditate the word and renew our minds to the word. We start to form an image of Christ. And then that gives us something we can follow. And so it says, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, which we all have been at some point, and we all are right now in some areas, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. We all did that at some point today. We observe ourselves, and then he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And we do that. We come to church, and pastor or one of us will hold up a mirror to you and show you this is who you are in Christ. This is who you are. This is the man you are. You're a stagger not, as Sean always reminds us. You're a stagger not, he says. We have all these things that we look at and we see. Here's what we are. This is what you are. But then it's so easy to walk out the door and stagger. Walk out the door and forget what manner of man you are. You just act like everybody else. You just go back to what you were raised in. You would just go back to that image that is so firmly formed in you. You have to tear down that image and build a new image. And the only way you can do that is through putting the word of God in your heart. And no one can do that but you. And it takes time. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one is blessed in what he will be blessed in what he does. So that's the thing. Tori referred to it in Ephesians 5:1. We are to imitate God. The only way we know to imitate him is to look at the word and do what the word says. But that one thing is so critical, and we forget to do that. We forget to do the Word. We all know this. All of us who've been through the Essential Eight, we all know the very first place that you learn the will of God is where? From the midnight hour dream, right? No, from... Oh, hey, Rick. Good to see you. I didn't see you here earlier. Good to see you. From, you know, from the Word that the guy gives you right after service, right? Where do you and me learn the will of God? First and foremost, above every other place, from the Word of God. The will of God is revealed in the Word of God. And so if we don't know the Word of God, we won't know the will of God. But yet, I think that it's so easy to assume that we know the Word, but we're not actually doing it. And it's not just about one or two things. Honestly, I think there was a period in my life where I thought the Word just really applied to healing, or maybe that Jesus washed away my sins, or maybe given, it'll be given to you. And those were mainly the areas I focused on. And it's interesting that those areas very rarely come up now. It's a whole lot more about love. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Frankly, I much more enjoy the part about given, it shall be given to you. How about you? Or how about this one, whenever, you know, you have aught against your brother, that you're to go to him. And then if he won't hear you, then you take somebody and you go back. And then if he won't hear you, then you treat him like an unbeliever. Which means you really lavish love on him then. Okay. I'm just saying, those are all in the same Bible. But we don't know what the Word says. What about how the Word, I mean, the Word says so many things that we just kind of disregard. All right, so we won't camp there anymore. We'll just go on, because so I'm trying to get one y'all are going to enjoy. All right, let's try to get one. Lord, help us find one to enjoy. Okay, here's the third one. It's still in James chapter 1. It's back a few verses. It says this, James chapter 1, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's 1 John 14 and 15. So another reason I found in my own life why we miss God's will for us is we're led away by selfish desires. And we can easily move over into a place of willful disobedience. And it's so easy to have something that you know you shouldn't be doing, but you're going to do it anyway just because you want to. And there's not one of us that's immune to that. There's not one of us that hasn't done it. And it's just because we want to. And we know it's not God's will. And nobody has to tell us. We don't have to go to church and hear a message about it. It's not one of those things that it's kind of a gray area. I mean, you know clearly. But there you go. You're going to do it anyway. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter if you stand at the foot of the bed and dedicate yourself to God before you get in the bed and commit adultery or not. It's still adultery. Whatever it is that you want to do, you know, my mama told me this since I was a little kid, and I'm starting to believe her, even though I'm almost 50, and she's like 90, or something like that. She will be very soon. In like 14 years, she's going to be 90. But anyway, she looks good for somebody who's almost 90. Here's the thing I have noticed. My mama taught me this, and it's true. She said, Susie, people do what they want to do. And I've noticed that in my own life. If I want to do something, I do it. I'll find a way to do it. If I really want to do it, I'll find a way to do it, and so will you. We find a way to do what we want to do. And let's just face it. Sometimes we just want to do what we want to do because we want to do it. And that is a very powerful thing. I could just camp right there. But, you know, sin I just read this about being tempted and drawn away. Sin is really, it's missing God's will for you. Nothing about sin is God's will for you. And so sin is missing God's will for you. So when God's will is for you to do this and you want to do that and you do that, we could call that sin. Whether it, you know, we can find a chapter and verse that says it's wrong or not. When God says for you to do this and you do this, you miss the mark. And this doesn't have a good end. So all of us have to still deal with a sinful nature, that old man that tries to, you know, rise up, and we're still stripping some things away. All right, so that was number three. Here's number four, why we miss God's will for us. I found this definitely to be true. We look for happiness or relief instead of peace. We look for and we seek happiness or relief instead of seeking peace. There's a difference. Peace in the scripture doesn't mean there's no turmoil, we tend to think of peace as tranquility, but the Bible word for peace is wholeness. We should seek wholeness. But what we want is relief, not wholeness. I give you a great example. I used to work with a lady who was an alcoholic. And she was, you know, she had mostly good days, but every once in a while things would just get out of whack. And I don't know if she'd go on a binge or what it would be, but she'd get herself in a bad spot and then she would try to dry out. And when she would try to dry out, it was a real problem because she physically would have terrible, tormenting pains in her body as she tried to come off the alcohol. And never having been addicted to alcohol, I don't know what that's like, but she would have physical withdrawals. And she couldn't come to work because she'd be in such a state. She wouldn't be drunk. She'd be trying to get sober. But being without alcohol after she'd had so much, her body would react to it. So here she was. And she's in terrible, tremendous pain, having these withdrawals. And this, you know, her mind's out of whack. She's just really in a bad spot. And in that moment, she wanted relief. And for her, relief was another can of beer or another bottle of scotch. That was relief. But she could drink the beer, have the whatever it was, her favorite concoction, and it would bring relief. But it wouldn't bring peace, because what she needed was peace. But she was looking for relief. And in that same way, there are many things that we do. We'll be looking, you know, it's just like the guy who's under financial pressure, and what he does is he goes and borrows money at the title palm. Well, he might have, at that moment, got relief. The lights aren't going to be cut out tonight. But he didn't get peace. Because going to the title palm doesn't bring you peace. Do you understand? So we will look for relief and not peace. We look for happiness because I think, oh, this is going to be great. I'm going to do this thing. And for a moment, it might just be real happy, excitement, something really just, I mean, awesome. But the other side of it was not peace. That's what, I mean, I could give 1,000 examples right here of situations. I could give you the example of when I was a young mother, the woman that came to my house and brought me her children for me to keep. Because we were friends and her kids and my kids were the same age. So she brings her kids over because she's going to run some errands. And I noticed when she got there, she was awful dressed up to be running errands. And my goodness, she smelled good to be running errands. But what do I know? Come on in, kids. She was going to be back in 2 hours. And in 5 hours, she wasn't back. Finally, her husband comes and gets the kids. How did I know her? Because we went to church together. The next morning, I get to church, come in the door. Everybody's in a tizzy because she was with one of the band members committing adultery while I was keeping her kids. And she was happy. She was thrilled. But she wasn't at peace. And we look for happiness instead of peace. Now I'll tell you this as I close. I have found in my life that being at peace can be awful uncomfortable. And you may not understand what I'm talking about. But I'm just being real with you. Several years ago, you know the story, Matt and I went through a really difficult time where we were involved with an organization and we were done wrong. But in us being done wrong, we had a great opportunity to do wrong ourselves. And we had a lot of information, documents, that we could have done a lot of damage to people with. There are people, I won't even go, but there were legal issues. There were lots and lots of scenarios of things that could have happened as a result of just the documents we had. There were lots of things that we could have done. But we didn't do any of them. And it was hard. It was really hard not to do a whole bunch of, because I could come up with some things to do. You understand? And then I could call you and you could help me. I mean, Kristen was plotting devious things. That's how bad it was. Kristen was, she had a map in the floor. If we could do this, we could do that, we'll do this. And you'll never know about it, Susie. You'll never know. I'll just take care of it for you. Like, this is bad. We're in a bad spot now. So, I mean, and there was tremendous pressure. And a lot of the pressure was because we were being lied about. I was being lied about. Blatantly, bold-faced lied about. And I really wanted to take care of that myself. I wanted to stand up and say, absolutely not. And I can prove it. But I didn't get to. I didn't get to justify myself. I didn't get to answer back. I didn't get to say my word. I didn't get to do any of that. So there was a lot of times where I wanted relief. And I felt like it would just really bring me some relief if I could just tell them off. If I could just write a nasty letter. You know, interestingly enough, I had the password to the mail service that sent email to every member of the organization. And I was the only one that had the password to it. So I could have sent out an email to everybody in the organization and told them everything I knew, which would have, in a moment, probably destroyed the organization. That would have brought me such great relief. I'd have been, oh man, I could have run through the house and shrieked with joy at what I just did. But it wouldn't have moved me to peace. I had to find peace without finding immediate relief, without finding a whole lot of happiness, you know? I had to just find peace. And I had to obey the scripture that said, as much as it has to do with you, you live peaceably with all men. I don't much like that scripture. But I really didn't like it in 2013. But I did it. And peace is a whole lot better than temporary relief. Peace is a whole lot better than a few moments of happiness. I showed them, I got them, I did it to them. Peace is so much better. And now I could see any of those people on the street. I could walk across the street and shake their hand, hug their neck. It wouldn't bother me. I'm not sitting around plotting evil against them. I'm not hoping they'll get theirs. I'm really not. I really, really do not even feel that way. I did for a long time, but I don't now. Because I had to go for peace. But I could still have it going on with them if I wanted to. I could just keep it going. You know what I mean? I could still have it going on. I know enough people that they know I could just be still getting them good. Or I could have peace. Now here's the question, because that was 2013. That was 2012. That's been, is that right? Or was it 2011? No, it was 2012, end of 2012. It's been over 2 years now. And I think about what would have happened in my family in the last 2 years. Because a lot of things have happened. I have four kids. lot of things have happened. Molly's gotten married. Maddie's made a lot of big decisions. Molly's making big decisions. I've got two sons. They're making big decisions. If I hadn't been in peace, if we hadn't stayed in peace, what kind of things? You talk about opportunities for people to just get really goofed up. There's no telling. What would I have just invited into my life and just really upended and topsy-turvy? All kinds of things. You know, it's it for me. I need to go for peace in my life, and I need to live peaceably for His sake. I need to do everything I can to stay in the will of God. Forget just for my sake. What about for your sake? What would I have drug you through? Me just having my way, getting back, doing what I wanted to do. What would I open up that I don't even know about? Pretty heavy for a Wednesday night. Just saying. No man is an island. We all, whatever we do, it has repercussions. And we love to talk about authority and how we have authority. But with great authority comes great responsibility. And that means that whenever I do something and I go off after something out of God's will, everything I have authority over, everything that I have influence over, I just like started knocking things out of kilter. See, we just like to think I can do what I want to do. I'm going to just indulge myself. I'm going to just I'm going to say my word. I'm going to get my way. Nobody's going to know what I'm doing. Really? Nobody's going to know? Because Jesus himself said that there's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. I mean, Jesus said that. And I was studying that not long ago where he said nothing hidden that won't be revealed. That he said that in Mark 4, right in the middle of all the verses that talk about sowing seeds and reaping harvest. And you know what occurred to me? Nothing hidden won't be revealed, because when you hide something, you bury it, right? What do you bury? And when you bury a seed, what does it do? And when something grows, what does it eventually produce? It produces a harvest. So bury it. Go ahead and bury it. But when you bury something, you know what you just did? You didn't just bury a seed never to be heard from again. You buried a seed that'll grow a harvest. So what comes back, what is eventually revealed, won't just be the seed. So what's hidden to be revealed? Oh, you would have been better off showing the seed. You'd have been a lot better off dealing with the seed than letting the harvest, hiding it, squirreling it away. Let's don't deal with that. Let's put a basket over it. Put a rug down. Let's don't deal with that. Let's forget that ever happened. And that's how you get great big trees of misery. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you that you're a good God. We remember that. And we thank you for your mercy tonight. And we thank you for your grace. And I know that one way you show us your mercy and your grace is instead of cleaning up the messes after it happens, on the very beginning part, when we start to go astray or when we are entertaining things that will lead us astray, you deal with us then. You're like that. You're ever merciful. You don't just leave us to our own devices and just say, have at it and make a mess. You're a God who walks with us. You lead us and guide us. You're ever leading and you're ever guiding. And I know tonight you're leading and guiding. Just like on Sunday at the end of the service, there were people you were leading and guiding. You were trying to help to get between them and a mistake, get between them and getting off track, to get between them and something that would bring them sorrow, something that would take their peace. And so tonight, Father, we just open ourselves up. What would you say to us? What would you have us do? And for some of us, that might be we just need to do nothing. For some of us, it's we need to turn around and go the other way, which is what repentance means. Just turn around and go the other way. But Father, no matter what it is that you're dealing with us tonight, there is your grace, which means your help, your strength, your ability, your empowering help your power. It's not up to just us to handle it. Father, you make us able, just like Matt and I and what we walk through. We never could have done that without you enabling us, you strengthening us, you empowering us to do that. That was your grace upon us. Hallelujah. In the days when we were just going the wrong way, it was you and your mercy that stood up and said, don't go that way. It was you that had Jim Newton tell us again and again, hasten slowly, slow down, hush up now, don't think like that, don't do that. Thank God for people that'll get between us and us getting off track. Thank God for people who walk alongside of us and say to us, come on, just stay steady here, don't run off after this or that. People that'll call us on our stuff. People that'll say to us, yeah, I know that looks good, but are you sure that's God? Yeah, I know you're under pressure here, but are you sure that's what you want to do? Yeah, I know you've committed to that, but are you certain that that commitment is the one you want to go with? Thank you, Father. Thank you for helping us. Thank you, Lord, for helping us. Thank you, Lord, not just for helping us, but for all the people of Good News Church. And Father, some of us here tonight aren't just people that need help, but we are the helpers. And I pray, Father, for anybody who's here tonight that you've been dealing with them to go to someone and have a heart-to-heart with them. I pray that they'll be bold. I pray that if there's something that you've laid on their heart about somebody, that they would deal with them with grace. They'll deal with them in compassion and mercy. Just like you yourself deal with us, you would author that in them. You'd bring that forth in them, and that they themselves would be like the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace. They'd come in and they would strengthen, they would encourage, and they would bring light and bring truth and bring correction. Hallelujah! Thank you for that, Father. Oh, thank you for that. Thank you, thank you, thank you for that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I pray for all of us that there would be within all of us a willingness to be more open, to be more transparent, a willingness within us to be real, to speak the truth, to notice what's going on and to deal with it. Hallelujah. Thank you for it. No more hiding. No more putting it under the basket. No more burying it away, hoping we don't have to ever deal with it again. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you for your help, Father. Glory to God. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord.